veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. We've already sung it. What song was it? Hark the herald angels. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. And friends, that's why we're here tonight. We are here tonight because the immortal, unseen, invisible God became visible, put on flesh, became human, because God, the almighty, infinite God, came to be with his people. The word the church has adopted to explain this extraordinary event is the word incarnation. Hail the incarnate deity. Hail the incarnate God. And that comes from the Latin meaning to become flesh. That's the best way we could describe what happened at Christmas. God became flesh. The immortal God, the unseen God, put skin on. And he didn't do this reluctantly, the song says, and the Bible affirms it. He was pleased with man to dwell. God became human because he loved us. Friends, I want to consider three things tonight. I want to have a think about that incredible mystery of the divine becoming mortal, because it's a mind twister. I want to think about the history that is behind that, that we know for sure that this happened. And then thirdly, what does that reality actually mean for us? What does Christmas mean for us? So very helpfully, mystery, history, reality. The Bible says this, Matthew 1:18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Matthew 1:25, she gave birth to a son and Joseph gave him the name Jesus. The Bible can be incredibly matter-of-fact at times. And I find that with the Christmas story. It just states it. It just lays it out there. It's very laid back. There's little fanfare. Says it's going to happen. It happens. Joseph is visited by an angel. Ah, oh, you're about to become the adopted father of the Lord of the universe. Okay. And it happens. But this, of course, is the greatest event ever in our planet. Why is it a mystery, though? Because we are talking about God, divine God, immortal God, becoming human. And that really, in a sense, defies logic and understanding. It frustrates people. People find that difficult to understand. You have religions such as Islam and Judaism that say God is so transcendent that incarnation is impossible. In fact, it's blasphemous to even think about such a thing. Christianity says that the incarnation is a history-altering, life-transforming event. It's not normal. It's only ever happened once, and it's revolutionary. And it's so extraordinary, it proves hard for our modern world to swallow that truth. There was once a world-famous evolutionist called Stephen Gould, and this is what he wrote about humanity. We are here because a small and tenuous species that arose a quarter of a million years ago has managed to survive. We may yearn for a higher answer, but none exists. In other words, we want the mystery. We yearn for the mystery. But Gould says we're kidding ourselves. We can't empirically prove it. So it therefore can't be true. But we still yearn for it. Wouldn't it be good if? And of course, we immerse our culture in it. We examine eternity and the afterlife and the question of God in our books, our movies, our songs, our TV shows. So many of them have the theme of wanting more to be out there, but deep down we're just afraid to say it's true. How do you explain this yearning? Because everyone I've ever spoken to has this yearning. Gould had that yearning. The Bible would tell us it's because deep down everyone has been made in the image of God. God has placed eternity in your soul. That's what the Bible tells us. And so this yearning is a God-given yearning. It's a desire for our Maker. It's the created reaching out to the one who made them. It's children reaching out to a father. And the answer to this yearning, friends, is Christmas. God coming to us. We could not go to him. We are finite. We are human. We are mortal. And so God had to come to us. And yet we're still so quick to just write off the wonder and miracle that is right in front of us at Christmas. God becoming a baby, fragile, dependent, needing family to care for him, learning how to walk and talk. Have a think about all of that. And yet that, of course, is the point of the incarnation. It is miraculous. It is of God. It can't be explained by logic on one level. It's God's handiwork. God chose to do it, and so it's completely possible. And if we ever understood the full workings of the mind of God, we'd be God. Jesus, who was fully God, also became fully man. J.R.R. Tolkien, of Lord of the Rings fame, said this of Christmas. This story begins and ends in joy. It has preeminently the inner consistency of reality. There is no tale ever told that men would rather find was true. Isn't it great when one of the greatest fiction writers of all time says this just reeks of reality? The difference between Gould and Tolkien, apart from the fact that Tolkien was a strong Christian, and maybe the difference between, or for some of you here tonight, is that they both wanted it to be true. They both wanted the mystery to be true, but only one of them, through trusting God, knew with certainty that God really had put skin on 2,000 years ago and had come into our world. In that case, let's move on to the history. Let's look at how this all came to be. When my good wife gave birth to each of our five children, we had a list of people to call at the time. Normally starts with your parents. They'd be a little put out if they weren't called first. They also want to get to the hospital first. Then it's close family, relatives, friends, etc. Word gets around fairly quickly. I'm pretty sure with our first few, Facebook didn't exist, because it hasn't been around that long. These days, of course, you bung it straight onto Facebook, picture of a shiny baby, and everyone knows very quickly. Back in Jesus' time, of course, the word was a lot harder to spread. The village of Nazareth would have known a baby was coming, but Joseph and Mary were far from Nazareth when they gave birth. They were in Bethlehem. There were two announcements, however, that we are told of. One announcement was to shepherds minding their sheep in the hills outside of Bethlehem. And the other announcement was by a star. God placed a new star in the sky, and those who saw it and realized came to visit the new king. And the surprise is they weren't Jews, they weren't locals, they were foreigners. And yet the irony of that is that the birth of Jesus had been long expected by the Jewish nation. They'd been waiting for it. His coming was deeply rooted in the history of God's people. They were eagerly awaiting their anointed one, their Messiah, their king to come. But they virtually missed it because they weren't looking for what they got on that very first Christmas. It was the foreigners that did notice, the wise men. But even the wise men made a mistake. Where do you go first when you hear there's a new king being born? You go to the palace. That's where they went to. That's where they thought Jesus would be. But God loves the surprising. And so when it was time, he sent his son, his long-expected king, into this world, not into a palace, but into the manger at Bethlehem. I'm going to pause. We're actually just going to watch a short video. I know you enjoyed singing Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, so we're going to hear it again, but with some graphics this time. Thanks, Lachlan. Putting aside the fact that that is awesomely clever, really good, If you're not familiar with the stories in the Bible, you probably would have just been thinking, what is going on here? But if you are familiar, you can see that the coming of Jesus was no surprise at all. For thousands of years, it had been prophesied about, promised, anticipated, and then 2,000 years ago into our history, he came. God had sent many messengers before him, but now he sent his one and only son. Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. It's a fact of history, friends, that Jesus was born into this world and his life was recorded by eyewitnesses. One of Jesus' closest friends, the Apostle John, wrote these words in a letter. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and touched with our own hands, that life appeared, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you that the eternal life that was with the Father and has appeared to us, what we have seen and heard, we also now declare to you. Eyewitnesses. Our world will often ask the question, how can you know about God? What's God like? How can you be sure? The Bible answers it this way, Hebrews. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. What is God like? We look at Jesus. We look at Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, God in body. He's not just a window into God. He's not just a mirror. I was reading the other day that the word selfie has just had its sixth birthday. For those of you that thought it has been around forever, I never heard of any such thing until 6 years ago. At Christmas time, there is a perfect selfie. It's one of the best ways to explain it. If you want to see God, you look to Jesus. That is God revealed. This is the one who was truly God and truly man, who said that even before Abraham was, I am, who had demons cower before him, who brought the dead back to life, who healed people, who forgave sins as only God could. It was the Creator walking his own earth. That's the history. So the final question that remains is, what's that reality mean for us? What are we to do with that? You might have intellectual assent to everything you've heard so far, and you're here tonight because you believe that Jesus came into the world at Christmas. But what does it mean? Well, I want you to think about two people in our story, the reading that we read, Herod and Joseph. Joseph had just had his world turned upside down. You and I might think the incarnation is life-changing. For Joseph, that was immediate and complete. His whole life got turned upside down with that one visit from the angel. He lived in a world where honour was important, and Joseph at first sought to keep both his honour and Mary's honour. He believed Mary had been unfaithful to him, and in a very gracious act, he sought to divorce her quietly. They were engaged at that point, but to be engaged back then was massively significant. It took a divorce to separate. But then he was visited by an angel, and he was told the truth, that the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God, would be Mary's child, and he would be the adopted father. Life-changing. Incredibly exciting, but very, very scary, I'm sure. How did he react? Again, in its matter-of-fact way, this is what the Bible records. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He humbly accepted God's word, and he lived by it. He rejoiced. What about Herod? Herod heard about this newborn child, and he felt threatened. And guess what? He was right. He was right to feel threatened. He knew in his soul what we perhaps pass over far too lightly. God's presence in the world meant an end to Herod's power and rule, his own self-autonomy. He realized that he wasn't the creator, he wasn't all-powerful. There was one far greater than him, one who had the right to his life. And friends, that's true for every human. But Herod did not embrace this like Joseph. He didn't seek to preserve the birth of God's king into the world. He sought to crush it. For Herod, the gospel is news he did not want to endure. And so his answer was to kill the child. He failed. For Mary and Joseph and all the other characters, it's news too good to miss. And this is what they didn't miss. This is what happened as Jesus grew. This is how the writer of Hebrews puts it, one of these great verses in the Bible that puts together the Christmas story, the incarnation, and the death of Jesus. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. We rightly celebrate Jesus' birth tonight, God becoming flesh. But of course, what is most important is what would happen with his life. He put on humanity, he lived a sinless life, and he died a sacrificial death that he did not deserve, but he took our place in death, and he rose again. The God who has no beginning and no end, the God who always was and who always will be, his blood was shed. No wonder that in that moment on the cross, even death was destroyed. The heart of the gospel is right back in those words to Joseph from the angel. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He chose to be born and he chose to die. Why? Because the Bible teaches us there is only one way in which God could save humans, and the answer was for him to become one of them, one of us, and take our place in death. And he did that out of love. Let me finish with the third verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. That's exactly how the Bible describes turning to God and giving your life to God and becoming a Christian. It's like being born again. And you who were out of relationship with God are now his child, his adopted child. And you are his forever. And you will enjoy eternity with him and relationship with him forever. But if you have not turned to him, then that beautiful, perfect gift that Christmas gives each of us, you've just left under the tree and it's meaningless. But if you turn to God, he forgives, he accepts you, he takes you as his child. You will become what you were made to be and you will be what you were saved for. That's Christmas. That is the God story. And it is an awesome story. Friends, I'm going to finish in prayer and then I think we hand over to our musicians again. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are the first to say there is parts of your incredible story of Christmas that we will never understand. How did God become man? And yet we praise you, the God of miracles, the God of eternity, the God of all might and all power, that you would do such a thing, that you would humble yourself for us. Father, I thank you for those who are here tonight who have known that and embraced that and love that and are your children forever. And I pray for those who may not yet be there, that you may open their hearts and that you may show them how much they are loved by you, how well you know them, and how much you want them to turn back to you, their Creator and their Father. Amen.